Well, welcome. It is 7 o'clock on the dot. Let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your love and grace, which exudes throughout your created order, as well as family fellowship and covenantal community. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious to us. We thank you that you are loving to us, not merely in our feelings, but also in our intellects and our wills, as we study and inquire and explore what disagreement is, what it's about, how you have done it. And Lord, our hearts yearn and our hearts mourn for the ways in which our culture and society doesn't care about disagreeing, but countering and canceling and offending and disrupting. And Lord, so we ask you, as your agents of reconciliation, as your disciples who are learning from you, we ask that you would give us insight and clarity, give us sensitivity and discernment and wisdom as we seek to represent and image you to your created order and to society and culture at large. We pray this in your Son's name, who sits at the right hand of you. Amen. Welcome, friends. You could be anywhere right now, but you thought it would be a great idea to nerd out with me, and I'm grateful for it. I'm gonna pass these out in a little bit. Okay. So if you don't mind, many of our classes, and I am reluctant to call them lectures, because I envision this being a lot more informal and discussion-based, but I do want to share some things and present some things, but I'm hesitant to call these lectures. But for this one first, I'd like to read a little bit and kind of take a step back and explain things. But I've sort of written a letter to you, and then there's a syllabus, and then there's our outline for today. As far as the structure of the class goes, I anticipate this being a 7 to 8 o'clock class. If it goes longer than that, I'm happy to stick around, but I'm not going to force you to stick around past 8. If you have questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, or deep sighs, I'm happy to stick around and chat about those, but I plan on ending our time at 8 o'clock and letting the nerdy nerds stick around with me. Dear students of everlasting life, the classroom is an explicitly Christian think tank and training ground devoted to helping people of the pew learn to think about Christian beliefs, train in worship practices, and transform the world through Christian living. Our motto is think, train, transform. And these are three more than four. I know most of you are culturally aware, but three of my main passions are the interpretation of Scripture, not just understanding or knowing Scripture, but interpreting Scripture well. And I would frame that in terms of holistically. But there I have biblical literacy, but really what I mean is how we interpret Scripture as a whole. I'm very passionate about that. I'm also very passionate about theological reasoning. And that comes out in A, that we understand the tradition. We are not the first ones in the early church. We are not the late church, if you will. But there is a tradition and precedence that many in the church these days aren't aware of. For instance, how believers before us have disagreed. We can look in the New Testament, we can look in the Old Testament, but also we have precedents in church history of how Christians have disagreed with each other amiably. And thirdly, I would say my third major one is liturgical buy-in. And what I mean is that we understand how what we're doing on Sunday morning affects the rest of our lives. One thing I'll make reference to once we get into our first lecture today or our first discussion today is, I may have said this to you before in like an ACE class or something, but many, many moons ago, I wrote a book on spiritual disciplines. And my main argument and thesis was throughout church history, spiritual disciplines have been these practices and activities that are integrated into our everyday living so that we reform and transform the things that we do. They're not add-ons. Fasting and feasting are supposed to recalibrate and reorient how we eat every single day, every single meal. And throughout church history, theologians and pastors and lay Christians have adapted and recalibrated how they fast and feast based on everyday routines in their culture. So I'm passionate about creatively thinking about what does meditation look like when I go online? What does fasting look like in a world in which we eat 3 to 5 times a day? I want to think creatively about those things like many believers have before me. In this next section, I talk a little bit about how disagreement became a passion of mine in the past, that I have taught in several institutions on the West Coast and the East Coast. And all along the way, and in all of these different settings, whether it's philosophy, theology, ethics, you know, at a Pentecostal university, at a very reformed university, at an evangelical university, that I came face to face with many students who had no idea how to disagree. And I'm not just talking about like the tools to disagree. There was just a lack of motivation or interest in engaging anyone who might challenge them. Now, academically, I thought this was problematic, but more so, I was interested in what's going on there spiritually. Why do you not want to engage? What's preventing you from engaging? Not just for you to defend yourself, but for you to understand your interlocutor. And so I found that most students did not care to do this at all. Not only could they not do it, but then I discovered it through staff meetings, faculty meetings, interacting with colleagues and whatnot, that disagreement was something not on their agenda either. They could care less. Everyone just really wanted to be right or have the right answer. Very few were comfortable with having their ideas challenged. Now, for someone, I was, as some of you know, I studied philosophy with Byron Bitar, and the classroom was this free exchange of ideas and pushback because we're pursuing the truth. And one of the things that he used to say all the time in class, which comes from Augustine, is all truth is God's truth. Wherever it comes from, if it's true, it's God's. And you name it and claim it. Not to get Pentecostal on you. But you name and claim the truth. And you push back and challenge until you get to the truth. Yeah. So that's what I experienced in class. And of course, we're reading figures like Socrates, where he says, you know, the best benefaction you can have in your life is someone who corrects you from error. It's a good thing to be wrong. Because then you get to be right, or you're in the right. So I, from an early age, was trained to not be afraid of being challenged if I'm wrong, and to sort of hold my truths or my insights a little tightly, but also open to the criticism and challenge of others. I mean, college for sure. You know, college for sure, but I probably could trace experiences, you know, in my home and in church of, you know, deliberations and discussions that I was a part of that I certainly started, I was feeling uncomfortable with things, you know. If you're attacking my ideas, you're attacking my character, you know. If you're attacking my character, you're attacking all that I am, you know. it's difficult to be able to entertain ideas and have ideas, your ideas that you hold dear, your convictions be challenged without losing yourself in the process, you know? Are you trying to psychoanalyze me?
No. Okay. I was just thinking, you know, when I was in an agreement with someone and they were disagreeing, I would think, oh, let's not go there because we don't want conflict.
Right, we'll get there. We'll get there. Yep. In 2020, I'm seeing this all over the world, all over my world, and seeing it get to this point. And then, of course, we're wrestling with during COVID. I mean, I think it's before COVID. We're in the weeds of cancel culture. It's everywhere. It's online. It's on Twitter. You know, it's happening in the academy, in which someone says, oh, you shouldn't bring that person to the school because if you give them a platform, that means you're endorsing them. You know, so we have to cancel them. I'm seeing that everywhere, and I'm seeing demonization becoming the norm. Yeah, hold off on those ones just yet, though. I should, right? Okay, you got some? All right, yeah. You know, it's so easy to demonize somebody. It's incredibly difficult to disagree with them, which is what we'll get into, what it takes to disagree. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I will try to make the case to you that most of what goes on in culture and society right now is what I would say is non-agreement, not disagreement. Non-agreement is, listen, I don't care. You're wrong. And I haven't fully understood what you're about or what you're saying, but you're wrong. There's so many ways that you could non-agree with someone, not agree with them. But that's not the same as disagreeing with them. And so demonization became the norm. Look, I don't care. You're just wrong. You know. And oh, you would say that. You're a Republican. You know. All of these ways of demonizing the other instead of really disagreeing. But we'll get into that. So it was this time, and this kind of speaks to how I got here at Beverly Heights, that it was around this time that I founded the classroom. I had resigned from my teaching position in New Jersey. We moved here to Pittsburgh, and I was spending my time working up an LLC so that I could help schools and churches learn how to disagree well. I've always been passionate about the church, wanted to help the church learn how to disagree about about all of the things that they were wrestling with and we are wrestling with. But then in the course of that, I noticed a lot more gaps and needs.
A lot more
gaps and needs.
Oh, okay. What's
LLC? Limited liability company.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. It essentially means that I'm not responsible if anything happens.
Legally.
But then the scope broadened. As I said earlier, I became more interested in, you know, there's a lot of people who know a lot of Bible passages and can throw them out in, you know, just rapid succession. But they don't understand how Scripture coheres. They don't understand how to interpret all of those passages and read between the lines and behind them. To understand, the next point, how to think theologically about things, right? That's one of the challenges here. Some of you might be coming to this class like, what does disagreement have to do with the church? Well, I think that's you have to get there theologically, not biblically. You won't get there by just looking at all of Scripture and saying, where does somebody disagree? And let's learn from it. You won't get there. Because you have to interpret Scripture holistically and think theologically about what disagreement is and what it's for. So knowing the wider Christian theological tradition and cultivating spiritual disciplines and everyday Christian living. So what happened was around 2020, we started coming to church here. Then I met Nate. Nate and I went out for dinner. I started talking to him about all of these things, and he's like, why are you doing that outside of the church? Why don't you do it in the church? And I was like, what? That sounds brilliant. You know? And so These Wednesday night Heights classes, I am bringing the classroom here. We are the classroom. And as I look at classes in the future, the three main areas that I will probably propose classes are a book of the Bible, as I did in the spring on Genesis, and I'll just rotate these. A book of the Bible, some kind of theological doctrine, and most likely something that we collectively in the church, not just this church, but we are missing or deficient in. I can remember when I was in seminary, I had a couple classes where I had professors say, we could talk about anything in here, we just can't talk about angels. I thought that was fascinating, which then led me to become fascinated with how have Christians talked about angels in the past, and why through the 17th and 18th century, Protestant reformers, every systematic theology has an angelology. What happened? Nobody wants to write about angels. Well, the cuckoos do, right? But systematic theologians and biblical theologians don't want to write about angels. Why not? You know, we could get into that. But so that, I would say, is something lacking. It's rich in our tradition, but we're not talking about it anymore. And finally, spiritual disciplines. Like I'm fascinated by these ancient practices like praying and fasting and feasting and whatnot, and how to do them as culture and society shifts. You know, what does it look like to do feasting in a fast food nation? You know, and these sorts of things. Yeah. Or just fasting. So I want to thank you for being here. You're here to nerd out with me, and I'm looking forward to it. But ultimately, I hope that it's thought-provoking, edifying, and instructional to you. May we all come to talk like Jesus. I'll say something about that here in a second. And improve our lifestyle, if you will. So here's the course description. And I have to admit, and I think we should admit, that for many of us, disagreement is something we're suspicious of. Let's just name that. We'll get into how we've inherited that attitude and posture just a little bit. I'm not going to go into the history of any of that, but just there is a reason that we have come to see disagreement in a pejorative way. It's something that's not supposed to happen. It's when a conversation goes sour. And here's me getting just a little speculative, though, just a little bit. For the pursuit of truth and understanding, I would propose to you that it's actually not a souring of a conversation, but a sweetening. Once we understand what disagreement is and how we've misunderstood it, I think understanding it aright could help us see just how beneficial and life-giving it can actually be when done right. But we are going to frame this in terms of Jesus, and I'm kind of being provocative with that because there's a lot of ambiguity in how Jesus talked. We can pull principles, but we cannot pull situations and say, this is how you ought to talk. But ultimately, we do want to talk like Jesus. We want to have the demeanor and the speech and the way that he interacted with others. Ultimately, that's what we want. But we really have to wrestle with the question of, do two followers of Jesus have to agree? Do they have to? Why? Well, it raises the question, is disagreement a sign of conflict? Is disagreement a sign, or conflict a sign of disunity? Doesn't disagreement pull apart that they may be one in you, Father, or in me as I am in you? Does disagreement lead itself inevitably to division. We have to wrestle with that. Isn't it disagreement that our Lord forbade? Isn't disagreement what the Apostle Paul condemned in Timothy? Isn't disagreement a sin? Now, what I really want to do is, I want to, not today, and I'm not sure the next 2 weeks or so, until we sort of get the main broad strokes of what we're going to explore in disagreement, but I want to look at those passages. And when you look at them carefully, they really don't have anything to do with disagreement, but some of the other pernicious things that we can talk about. Can we disagree and still be united? Can we call upon the name of the Lord together even though we disagree about some things? Can pastors disagree with members of a congregation without stirring up controversy? Can members of a congregation disagree without quarreling, disputing, and fighting? This course will offer a more nuanced and holistic understanding of disagreement than the one at play in the pew. We'll look at Scripture. We'll look at church history. Now, one thing I'm most fascinated by is not just one-on-one individual interactions with historical figures, but I'm more interested in early church ecumenical councils, because those guys were disagreeing. So we might get into that a little bit. Now, I have to tell you that there are some important, not just biblical and theological distinctions, but there are some important philosophical distinctions that we have to come to terms with. Like, for example, non-agreement is not disagreement. And I'll explain that. But we'll expound on the importance of practicing disagreement in a covenantal community, which has been the exercise in the church since the beginning. I'm not going to mandate any reading, but here are some reading recommendations that I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to read Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark is full of interactions between Jesus and all sorts of audiences. We'll get to that in a little bit. And part of disagreeing well involves knowing who to disagree with. And once you know who to disagree with and what kind of interlocutor you are, then you'll disagree in different ways than you would disagreeing with this interlocutor. You'll see that Jesus is prudent in who he disagrees with and how he disagrees with them. I would encourage you to read Mark. I would also encourage you to read Luke, because it's also another layer to conversations and discussions and how he interacts with various people throughout. Now, this is just a nuts and bolts promotion, if you will. When I was in seminary, in any of the like gospel classes or epistle classes, we had to read in one sitting, and it was the most powerful thing ever. Because when you break Scripture up, not only do you forget things, but it's not as clear to see how all of them are transitioning. So if you really want to get into how Jesus transitions in disagreeing and deliberating and discussing with others, I would recommend that you find like Saturday or Sunday afternoon and read the entire gospel and watch the turns and see the patterns. You don't have to do it that way, but I would recommend it that way. And I would also recommend not just reading it once, but every week. Read it through one time. We're going to talk about many of these discussions, not all of them, but many of these discussions and disagreements. And if they're marinating in your memory, you'll be able to see things and appreciate things. Now, I do have a chapter from my book, and I'm not going to go into this because it doesn't directly relate, but I think it does relate to how we understand what speaking and talking and communication is supposed to be like for a believer. The focus is on silence and the practice of silence. But in there, I'm really wrestling with, what's the purpose of having a mouth? Like, why do we have mouths? Okay. Why do we have mouths that can speak? Why do we have language? You know, I mean, I'm not getting terribly philosophical, but like, there's a purpose that we are created in such a way that we can talk. And what are we supposed to do with our talking? That has certainly informed, do we have enough?
I don't know.
Okay. All right, I'll make one for you. All right. That informs how I understand disagreement. And finally, some of our readings, I'll provide lecture notes, lecture handouts, every single session we have. So you can have those as something to fill in, but more than likely, those will already be typed out for you, so you don't have to fill too much in, but just your own personal reflections on them. And then finally, our schedule. Here's how I would like to proceed, but I am at your mercy, if you will. If something piques your interest collectively and we're not, we don't get off track, I'm happy to put the pause on things and really dig deep into something that you find fascinating or interesting, okay? But here's how I would like for us to proceed. What in the hell? What in the hell? Disagreement. Why? Now, I'm being provocative there because we think disagreement comes from hell. It's what demons do. It comes from Satan. So it's in hell. That's where disagreement comes from. Why this class? Why now? Which we'll get to here in a second. Next week, we'll talk about the truth about disagreement and understand the difference between non-agreement and disagreement and the lies that are told about disagreement that we tell ourselves, that others tell us. Essentially, what disagreement is and what it isn't. The third week, we'll look at what disagreement demands. This is a class on, this session will be on, in particular, what does it take to disagree? One of the things I will argue for is disagreement requires active listening. You have to be a careful and active listener in order to disagree well. There's many things, but we'll cover that, what disagreement demands. And then this will be the part that you perhaps find most disturbing or fascinating. I'm convinced that disagreement is a good thing for a believer. I'm convinced that disagreement is a good thing for the church. It is the reason besides sin and satanic influence and all of those sorts of things, it's the reason that churches split and are divided, because they don't know how to disagree. And you might push back and say, well, actually, it's just all about loving each other. Well, then I'll push back and I'll say, disagreeing with someone is loving them. Because disagreement involves understanding them, where they're coming from, why they're so passionate about this. Engaging with them is an act of love. The following week, we'll talk about how to practice disagreement at home, church, and at school, followed by tips and tricks for disagreeing online. I know we've got mostly Facebook users here. Might have a few Twitters, little tweeters. I doubt we have any snappers. We have no
telephoners,
text messengers. That will be, I would say, of all of the classes, that's the one where the last two. But I feel like I have more of a handle on the last one than this penultimate one. I will have to confess at that session that I just don't think disagreement can happen online. I think if you were to break disagreement up very strategically, there is a way to do that. Or understanding the device for what it's supposed to do, that you just kind of plant seeds for disagreement. I think that's possible. But to actually engage in disagreement online, I'm still skeptical about that. But we'll look at some tips and tricks. And then finally, to cap off the class, we'll look at how to deal with devilish disagreeers. The interrupter, the deflector, the advocate, the know-it-all, and the obstinate. Raise your hand if you are the... No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that.
Mine's not on here.
What's yours?
I was going
to
say, I'm
going to
say
much
all of the events. Yeah,
yeah. Controlling the chatterbox. Yeah, loquacious. The devilish disagreeer who never lets you get a word in because he's so loquacious. I'm going to make a note of that, actually.
How do you spell that?
All right. Questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, or deep sighs about anything?
It's a lot to digest.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
How big are the meals?
How big are the meals?
Yeah. Oh,
I'm going to distill them into pills. All right. Well, red or blue? Pick which one. All right, friends. So what is the classroom? I've already explained that to you. I mean, this is something that Pastor Nate has said. Bring this under and in and through the church, and I'm doing it through Wednesday Night Heights, and we'll focus on a book of the Bible. We'll focus on a theological doctrine or concept or something in that realm, and we'll look at spiritual disciplines or worship practices or even, you know, like, ascetic practices that monks have engaged in. What would that mean for us? What have Christians practiced preceding us that could be helpful to us? Really? That's something that monks did?
That's where it came from.
Oh, I'm not familiar with that at all.
How about something like Father Act?
Yeah. Yeah. We could do that. All right. Why disagreement? I want to suggest that this is self-evident, but if you need reasons for why we need a class on disagreement, here are a few. One, because, look at my hands, it. I want to qualify. Because it, or so we think it, disagreement, how we understand it in culture and society, is actually a constant source of upheaval in our lives. Now, I'm going to argue to the contrary that a right understanding of disagreement and a right practice of it would not be an upheaval. But the way that we're doing it, the non-agreement that we're doing, is an existential upheaval in our lives. We are afraid to converse with each other. We are afraid to challenge each other because we don't know how to do it. We're not doing it. We're just not agreeing. Yep.
I am a little uneducated. What does existential mean?
Like, I mean, it's your mood, your emotion. When you're on the train and you're reading the Bible and somebody says, "What are you reading?" And your heart starts racing, it's hitting you on an existential level. I mean, it's a philosophical term. Existentialism was a philosophical movement. But what I'm tapping into is we have a certain mood about disagreement, which when we hear it, makes us say, or if we're in a situation in which we know disagreement is going to arise, we're like, it's not an intellect, but more of an affective, I'm worried, you know? You get uncomfortable, your body starts sweating. This is because it hits you deep. Yeah. So I would say all of us, I think I'd be, unless you're a stoic or unless you don't feel anything at all, We all probably get really uncomfortable when someone, when we feel like we're on the edge or precipice of disagreement. So it hits us on an existential level. One is, which is more, another is, which is more to my concern about the future, is we're pumping out in the academy and various levels of schools, we're pumping out critical thinkers. I don't think there's anything wrong with critical thinking. But what happens when you get two critical thinkers together who don't know how to disagree? You get collisions, and you get murder, and you get war. So I'm noting that we are coming heavy, chiseling out critical thinkers who don't know how to disagree. Now, I'm sorry, I know this is a lot, but I just have to get ahead of myself. I'm going to argue that disagreement is not only an intellectual activity. Okay, I'm going to actively listen to this person. Okay, so what I hear you saying, I'm not just going to go there. Ultimately, I believe that disagreement is a spiritual matter. It requires something of you spiritually to want to disagree, but it also requires something of you spiritually to go along in the process, and at the end to say, I'm sorry, we disagree. The whole process is spiritual. It's spiritually good for us, and I will even frame it in terms of it should be a spiritual practice in the church because it develops Christian character, because it shapes and forms us into the image and likeness of Christ. But I'm just noting, we're pumping out critical thinkers. What's going to happen in 10 to 20 years when they don't know how to disagree? Because the church doesn't know how to do it. Amen? Which is why there's so many divisions, so many separations, so much yelling across the pew, all of it. Because we don't know how to disagree. And because if there is not more disagreement, so you already see where my cards are, we're not divided because we disagree. We're divided because we don't disagree. Because we don't agree and then say, get out of my face. The non-agreement is what's leading to division, not disagreement. So there's four reasons why I would say this class is timely, relevant, hopefully helpful, and instructional. Any questions? Any thoughts?
Nope, I'm just following you.
Tom, you got a thought? You look like you got a thought.
I'm thinking.
Okay.
I don't have a thought,
but I'm thinking. Okay. Why now? Well, I just gave you four reasons. But pushing some of the comments I've made even further, there seem to be two trends that I'm identifying, and I would say they're both spiritual. They're motivated and animated spiritually. One is countering. There's some distinctions here, so follow me, and if you need some help tracking, just stop me. Countering has to do with a position. You're focused on the position that somebody holds, you know. And you view those positions as rivals against each other. So like I'm a Democrat, you're a Republican. I'm not really, but I'm a Democrat, you're a Republican. Already we're in the realm of countering. Whatever I say, your pushback is informed by my rival positions as a Democrat. Okay? So countering has to do with the views or the positions. What happens with countering is your focus is on winning the argument. Your view is stupid because you're a Democrat. Well, I mean, now we're moving into cancel culture, but your view is wrong because you're a Democrat. And so when I argue with you, I'm not even trying to disagree, when I argue with you, it's to counter your position and demonstrate and display to everyone else that I won the argument. So if anything, just remember that countering has to do with the idea or the position. And it's manifested in trying to win, not to understand, not to convince or persuade, but to show everyone around, I won the argument. Okay? This is manifested in wanting to win an argument, persuade the other to come to our side, or on a macro level to get our view legislated. Now I'm going layers up, okay? We're always ready to counter any point made. Just because I'm a Democrat, everything that I say is suspicious, and everything you're going to poke at. You're going to be reluctant to give and take. You're going to be even more reluctant to try to understand me. Is this making sense?
Sure. Yeah, we didn't throw socialists in there. We didn't.
Yeah, why not? Okay. Which one are you?
He's a libertine.
That's right. All those artists, man, they're just, oh, I'm free. I can do it, you know. All right. And then canceling. So if countering has to do with the ideas or the positions and winning an argument, canceling is just wiping the table off. And not wiping the table off because of the view, but because of the person. Right? We should not invite a Democrat to come to our lunch group and share why they're a Democrat. We don't care. We don't want to listen to them. And moreover, we're probably afraid that if they come and they have persuasive arguments and viewpoints, they might corrupt our people. So we cancel them. We don't listen to them. We don't read their books because we're afraid. So countering is against positions and winning an argument. Canceling is to avoid people or silence them. We don't give them a platform. We'd rather they be dead. So we see this manifested in academies and colleges canceling speakers who are provocative. We can't hear that. Everyone will be duped. Or social media accounts being reported for saying provocative but convicted things. I'm not talking about explicit and whatnot, but just, this is my viewpoint. Oh, you can't say that on Twitter. I'm going to report that. Right? This is cancel culture. It might even be, on a very, very practical level, it might be no longer coming home on the holidays because you don't want to hear your family talk politics. Now, I realize that's a little more difficult. I might be guilty of that. But this is how it manifests in our everyday practices. It's not just theory, it's practice that gets into our bones, and we start treating others this way. Why now? Because in light of recent events, this church needs it. We need to learn how to disagree. And by golly, I'm going to make us. Where I'm going to plant and sow the seeds. And finally, as we're all probably thinking dystopianly, the state of society is at stake. We have, you know, with technological advancements, we're getting less and less face-to-face interaction. That's going to shape how we communicate. That's going to shape how we feel and our mood around others when we see their face and they're wondering what the heck we're talking about. And then, of course, how to actually engage with them and disagree with them because we haven't had the practice of being face-to-face with someone because we're always behind a screen. All of this stuff is going to play out, and we have to be aware of it. And so I think the old school practice of getting in front of somebody else's face and saying, what do you believe and why? Might be the most healthiest thing we can do in society. This is why this year at the Academy, we started a symposium on Wednesdays. Every Wednesday, for an hour and 15 minutes, the kids all come in here, and I lead them and facilitate them in recollecting, remembering what they learned this week, asking them how it's integrated with everything that they're learning this week. How is it a Christian understanding of something? And then I want you to relay that to your one-on-one interlocutor and ask them questions. Challenge them. Wonder with them. It's these simple acts of thinking and talking that are going to be so beneficial and favorable in the future. And get the kids at this young age to prepare for disagreement, to feel the uneasiness and the discomfort of having to pause and say, what did I learn this week? Oh, yeah. I mean, so many things here. Right? It's awkward when we pause to think. We're worried about being interrupted by somebody, so we speak really quickly. I mean, you see how all of this is shaping our interaction. All right. Why Jesus? Duh. Because we're Christians. But I would make a theological point. He is the incarnate Logos. He is the Word. Which is why we have to handle our words well. And we have to handle our speech well. Because, you know, Pastor Nate says it time and time again, and every time I heard it, I was like, amen. Words build worlds. How you name something inevitably will shape how you treat it. If you think of your neighbor as an opponent, you will treat your neighbor as an opponent. He is the incarnate Logos, the Word who has become flesh. Because he cares for truth, we ought to care for truth. And disagreement is throwing yourself into truth. When I see that we are at odds in how we view something, I'm not going to let you give up. Because I care about the truth. And I may not be able to persuade you and convince you, and at that point I'll know. I don't think we're going to be able to disagree because you don't want to. But initially, I will throw myself in it because the truth is important. Because he is the truth. And also, he's not only our Lord and Savior and our Creator and King. But I take this very, very seriously, and it might come out in that chapter, but it's definitely throughout the book that there is a Jewish side to Jesus that we neglect. He is the perfect human. He is our teacher. He is our master. And we should look to him, not just for salvation, if salvation is unto everlasting life, but salvation in terms of how to be the right kind of human. He has much to teach us about how to talk. And, as I will argue and try to delineate as much as I can without this being a biblical studies class, he was an incredible disagreeer. He was an incredible interlocutor. He displays in conversation and disagreements asking questions. But then there are times he makes declarations. And then there's times in which he knows he will not convince or persuade, so he stays silent. He knows who to argue with, who to disagree with, how and what to say. He speaks in parables so the people won't understand. Why would you do that? Because he knows that if he doesn't, his time will come quicker than the appointed time. He knows who to speak to and how. And we can see in various instances that he disagrees with many different audiences. How does he interact with Satan? What's that? That's right. He knows that if he can, he knows the only way to get through to Satan is to quote scripture to him. He knows his interlocutor, and he knows what to do to disagree. You've got the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, chief priests, and elders. Now, I haven't gone into this kind of depth, but at least a cursory reading of all of those over the years, he doesn't talk to all of them the same. So he's even attentive to the false teachers. Each of them in their different sects and groups, he knows how to poke them and disagree with them. Not all in the same way. The Sanhedrin and Pilate. He knows how to provoke and disagree with his disciples without losing them, without them giving up hope. We should wonder at how he disagrees and talks to his family. That might give us some insight into our own situations and the crowds. The way he talks to the crowds is not the same way that he talks to his disciples and his family and so forth. So what I've given you in chapter 6, I think that's chapter 6 of Practices of Love. If you want to read it, read it. If you don't, you don't. That's fine. Yeah, seriously. I wrote it with you in mind, even though I had never met you, David, so.
Well, that's okay. God did.
Right, yeah.
He created me.
There will be a few times in which I just want to step back and say, let's just, why are we doing this again? What is disagreement for? Because that's important. There's foundational pieces that we have to understand first or come to terms with in order to get somewhere with disagreement. Words should be important to us, as I've already noted. Naming, being precise with words is part of disagreement. And we have to take words and vocabulary and precision and naming things in a conversation very seriously. Is that actually what you're saying? Are you saying this or are you saying that? That's important for disagreement. How we speak is important for disagreement. Who we say it to and how we say it. Now, I love the Westminster Larger Catechism, and I've given you an excerpt here from the Westminster Larger Catechism. We're not going to read through this, but I just want you to notice and sit in awe of how you could get to all of these distinctions in the commandment and in the scripture passages that are proof texts to support them. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? Well, you have the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. Studying and practicing whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Look at this when you get home. It's fascinating. Now, I think it's fascinating in and of itself to look at the proof text that the Westminster Divines provide for each of these, because what you'll quickly realize is they're making theological movements. You can't just look at the text and get that from the text. They're thinking theologically from the text. So you have, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment of bearing false witness, not bearing false witness? And then what are the sins forbidden? Look at this. Prejudicing the truth. Think about that for a second. Prejudicing the truth. I think we're in the terrain of disagreement here. If I'm unwilling to listen to my interlocutor to understand them because I know I'm already right.
Interlocutor.
Yeah, your conversation partner.
I understand.
Yeah. I've never heard that word. Oh, yeah. Giving false evidence. Overfacing and overbearing the truth. Concealing the truth. Undue silence. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously. And of course, speaking untruth. The reason I hand this to you is because these are believers who care about words and they care about how we talk to others. And from one commandment, but a handful of scripture passages, they make these theological insights and proclamations about how we should speak and interact with our neighbor. And many of them are convicting to me. But also many of them speak to, as we, you know, hold on to this and bring it back each week. Many of these speak to what's going on in disagreement and how we cannot engage our neighbor that way if we do want to disagree. I think we got like 1 minute left here. We got 3 minutes. All right. So our speech and how we communicate things and how we say things, we should care about that, as Westminster prompts us to. But understanding should be important for the believer. Now, again, I'm going to qualify this by saying you can't disagree with everyone. And a wise and prudent person will not try to disagree with everyone. Jesus didn't. So pick the right people, if you will, who are worthy of disagreement or want to be disagreed with, but also you're strategic in who you disagree with. Okay. Jesus was like that. Paul was like that. And finally, one of the other orienting principles that I keep coming back to again and again, and Tom, I'd be interested to hear your thoughts on this, but I think it's interesting that there's an etymological link between communication and communion. I think a case could be made for understanding all of the created order and all that God's about as being a quest for communion. So how does our communication break communion? How might our communication pull apart cohesion and order that God is cultivating and pursuing and uniting? I don't have my mind fully wrapped around that, but I do think there's something there. We can build a world with our words, but we can also pull a world apart with our words. With our words. So we have to keep that in mind when we're communicating and with whom and how. All right, it is 8 o'clock on the dot. Whoop, whoop.
Oh, you're even a little earlier.
Any Any thoughts? Any concluding thoughts? Vehement concerns? Public rebukes?
Well, I think it'd be nice if we had just some manila folders to hold all this.
Hey, you're the art teacher. You should bring us portfolios. Well, guess what? You're back in the classroom.
That's why I don't have that stuff.
All right. I'll pray about it and look into it.
Good. I'll help you. You need different colors.
All right. Anything else? Well, thank you for being here. Thank you for enduring these preliminary and, you know, setting up session. I look forward to next week and talking about what exactly disagreement is and what it isn't, and highlighting that distinction between non-agreement and disagreement, and learning and growing with you. Let me pray for us, and then if I'll be around for a few minutes if you want to express anything.
Can I just ask for prayer for my son and daughter-in-law who are having a baby tomorrow morning?
Yes.
Quarter to 8.
What are their names? Scott and Christina. Scott and Christine. Christina. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with your people. Thank you for this church, and thank you for this covenantal community. Thank you for our pursuit of communion and union with you and life in Christ. Lord, we look forward to exploring further how we might learn how to use our mouths and our words and communicate well to the end of pursuing truth and disagreeing with others to apprehend and grasp the truth, to make it clearer, to make it stand out. We ask that you would guide us in that process. Give us insights this week. May we be praying about it and trying to understand it. We pray for Scott and Christina, who are having a child tomorrow morning. We ask that you would be with them and comfort them and give them the joy that comes from life. And we ask that you would care for them and be with them during this process. And for Linda, she has to deal with a 2-year-old. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, friends, thank you for being here. Have a wonderful week. See you next week.